a nice touch right there. Amen. Very encouraged to be here this morning, to be with all of you. And before I get into preaching and all that stuff, you know, before I'm a preacher, I'm a dad, I'm a husband, and all that kind of stuff, right? And I've been here since 2007. So we've been doing life together. And every now and then, I get momentous moments in my doggone life. And I like to share them. And I'm going to share a couple of them. Now, my oldest kid going to get mad at me, but I accept that. Because she hates that, and I get it. But this week, she started as a registered nurse at a local hospital. I mean, that's a big moment. That felt good. See her come home with the scrubs on? That's pretty cool. Yes. You know what I'm saying? I hope you can accept that this is just me as a dad sharing my heart, right? She said she wanted to be a nurse in elementary school. Come home with a scrubs on with the name tag badge. And that's a moment for a brother right there. My kid ain't better than your kid. I ain't saying it because of that. Just a moment in my life. And I'm married to a great woman, phenomenal woman. She has she's a creative woman. She got a lot of ideas, a lot of thoughts God put on her heart. And she'd have her phone out. We might be on vacation, chilling, relaxing. She'd have her phone out, writing her ideas down on her phone. And those ideas over the last 5-6-ish years or something, you know what? Turned into a book that my wife wrote that just came out this week as well. So amen. So I ain't trying to get you to buy the book. This ain't no shameless plug. I hope you can see this is coming from a heart of a proud husband. I mean, who gonna not acknowledge their wife's writing a book the week it come out? If you want to buy it, that's on you. So if I'm a little crazy, I got in late last night. Me and Andrew Bernard and John Haynes flew out to San Antonio, and we were a part of a conference, really for the teachers in the church or those aspiring to be teachers. It was really cool. Got to see Ray and Princess Rowan's oldest child, Bryce, was there. Got to see old friends like Matt Angevelle hanging around there. Got to hang out. John Roberts, one of the elders at Northview, got to kick it with him, great brother. Got to see Sherwood out there, Michael Burns, just a great time. Sergio Aguiar was one of our campus ministers back in the day, so it was just really good. But we got some great teaching. Teleos is really a word that means, it talks about maturity, right? Wholeness, being complete. So we're trying to grow, trying to mature. And so we heard from some great speakers, some men and women from different parts of kind of the Christian world, so to speak, that gave their thoughts. And it was very invigorating, very encouraging. But we got home like around midnight last night, so I might be a little loopy, but y'all can roll with me. So one of the things that was really cool is the theme was the art of becoming. In other words, we're all becoming, you know, something and someone, really, right? And sometimes we are so busy with our knowing and our doing that we don't reflect on whom we are becoming. And that was the overall spirit of the weekend, and it was really helpful. And one of the unexpected aspects of this week when we were there were a few of the teachers, I mean, maybe half of them or more, at some point in their speeches talked about how we all as Christians need to learn how to lament. And this is something that I've been wrestling with for a while. And I've talked about it with various of you and just had kind of random conversations here and there. And it's been stuck in my heart for a while. And literally over the last week or two, I kind of talked to our staff and I said, I think we need a night where we just lament, just like the Bible teaches. And the staff was really behind it, and kind of the older staff members as well. I ran it by the elders. I'm not trying to go rogue, right? And it was something that people seemed to resonate with. And so I felt so validated in that moment. Go to this thing, and it's not even on lament, but all of these teachers talking about, that's one of the things that Christians have lost the art of. And so we're going to have a special night of lament. And that's going to be on March 13th. You say, what is that? We've never done that before. And I think that's part of the challenge. If you saw our email this week, we kind of put this in the email. Throughout the Psalms and the Prophets, God's people bring their confusion, grief, anger, and fear directly to Him. Lament is not complaining. It is not political posturing. It is not assigning blame. Lament is an act of faith. Choosing to turn toward God together in our pain rather than away from Him or against each other. And there's too much of that. Turning away from God and too much of us turning against each other. And I believe the turning against each other is because we haven't developed the language or the practice of taking our grief, confusion, pain to God with each other. Amen. We got one eye on our favorite news program and one eye on our brother or sister and figuring out, why can't we get along? That's why we can't get along. So I'm looking forward to this night. In fact, one of the speakers at the conference, he wrote a book about lament, actually. Even though his speech, he was talking about a lot of things, but he said, you know, in the Psalms, about 60% of them are praise-type psalms, but 40% would kind of go in that category of lament, some type of grief or pain being expressed. And so our heritage, our spiritual heritage, that was kind of the worship book, so to speak, of Israel and the early Christians, the Psalms, the biggest part of the Bible. And so they would use that to form how they would worship God, and 40% of them are more on the lament side. And so this guy who did some research, he went through all of the top 100 songs that are licensed to be sung in worship in Christian churches in the United States. And he said 90 to 95% of the songs are praise type, celebration type songs. And only like 5 to 10% are worship, are lament. And he said, that just shows you, we struggle with silence, we struggle with slowing down, and we struggle with quote unquote negative emotions. Everything's gotta be happy, everything's gotta be upbeat, everyone's gotta be encouraged, always be encouraging. Life isn't always encouraging. And because we haven't figured out how to do that, we ain't got nothing to show the world. So hopefully we can learn and grow. What's this night gonna do? I don't know. It could go off the rails in the first 10 minutes. And if it does, I accept full blame. And I told the staff that. You can just look at me. I'll take the blame. But I'm gonna bet on God. That He can bring us together when we focus on Him, even through our pain. So I'll go ahead and say a prayer before we jump into the message. I had asked for a couple extra minutes to be able to express those things, but let's pray, and I'm gonna have a special prayer in here as well. We have one of our members, one of our families in our church who's got a child stationed over in the Middle East right now. Lord, there is so much to come to You about. There's a lot going on in this world, Lord. And we don't have the answers. We take a moment to reorient ourselves and to remember that we're not just saying words or hearing words being spoken in the air, but this prayer is an act of faith. Because we believe that You exist and You are real. and that you care about this world. You actually love this world, everybody in this world. We don't understand why gangs are able to take over a country like Haiti. We don't understand why, you know, Russians and Ukrainians are at war. We don't understand why we have to bomb or this place or that place, or why people can't get along. And we don't understand it all. People are hurting, people are crying. And then your word tells us, Lord, that we need to even pray for our enemies. Yes. How in the world do we do that? What is that? What does that even sound like? As I sit here, I want to pray for Tria and Dee's son, Keyshawn. I know Keyshawn. I've hugged Keyshawn. I've laughed with Keyshawn. I've dapped him up. I know who he is. And his base was bombed. Thank God. Thank you, God, he wasn't there and he's safe, but there's fear. And I pray for his safety. And I pray for the safety of the men and women of representing this country. But I know you call us to pray for our enemies as well. I pray for mothers who are mourning children who were killed in the bombs, even if they are, quote unquote, our enemies. Humans are humans, and pain is pain. I just don't think you created us to kill each other. So, in our confusion and in our anger, we just cry out to you, God. We would love to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because we can't seem to figure it out. Seem like whoever's got the most power gets to exert their will. But God, we know one day you'll set it all straight. So we pray for people that are hurting. We pray for people going through major health issues right now. People who are taking care of aging parents or relatives. I know my Aunt Brenda's going through it out there in Houston. Praying for her and Melanie. Whew, Justin, so much, God. But we love you. We cry to you. We cling to you. We cry tears at your feet. But they're at your feet because we trust in you. So I pray for this message this morning, whatever it turns out to be, that you can use it for your purposes. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 So we're going to continue in the Gospel of John. And I've loved reading this Gospel. I love seeing Jesus interact with people. I love how John gives that to us. And we're going to see Jesus. This chapter is one of those chapters where you just go, what in the world is going on? You know, there are moments in this chapter where you just go, this isn't even real. Surely people aren't like this. Oh, yes, yes, they are. And sometimes we are. We gonna think that's not us. But I think John gives us this chapter in the Bible because John's trying to explain who Jesus is. And he's showing how Jesus was performing these signs so that people wouldn't just look to him, but realize that he is a sign that God is among his people. God has sent someone to be among his people, part of himself. God has enfleshed himself and become one of us. And all of these miracles, these signs, that's what they're for. Even the wedding, he's turning water into wine. Not everybody figured it out, but the people that knew what happened, the Bible, John says, you know, they started to put their trust and faith in him. And they stayed with him. You know, and then you see a guy like Nicodemus, a smart guy. He's talking to Jesus. Jesus trying to explain him. But Nicodemus can't quite get to that place of full faith. So the scene ends with not really any resolution. Maybe Nicodemus, I don't know, what's up? And then the very next thing you see is Jesus with the woman at the well. And she gets it. And she doesn't just get it for herself. She tells other people. And what's the response? They want to stay with Jesus. Stay with him. Spend more time with him. Relationally connect. That's what Jesus is looking for. That it's not just do a miracle, it's are you willing to stick around? Because right after that chapter, we meet the guy who's been invalid for 38 years. Jesus heals him, and he barely says thank you. And Jesus got to go find him and say, hey, bro, I done made you whole now. You need to live a life that reflects that. And instead of saying, oh, I'm sorry, Jesus, what does he do? He go tell on Jesus. He go tell the Pharisees, oh, I know who healed me. It's that dude over there. You know, what kind of person? Wait, so he didn't stay with Jesus after all of that? You can see a bunch of miracles. Don't mean you're going to want to be close to Jesus. What kind of belief do you have? That at a distance belief that, oh, I accept that he can do some miracles, but are you willing to stay with him? Abide with him. People, John 6, they get fed, they get their stomach full, they fired up. Amen. They want to make Jesus king. We like this guy. We get hungry, he feed us all. Who wouldn't like a guy like that? But then when the teaching got a little harder, Bible says some of them said, no, they left. They didn't stay with him. But Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Yeah, it's a hard teaching, but we're going to stick with you. Amen. And that's how Jesus is. He's trying to draw you in, but he's not forcing you. Where are you today? We're going to see a guy in this chapter. He got to figure out who Jesus is too. And he got his own obstacles to overcome. So let's see if you can relate to this guy. And I don't have enough time to do it. If this were like a class, I'd probably try to do it. And if I wasn't in San Antonio for the last few days, I probably would have tried to do more with it. But I encourage you, if you are familiar with the story of the man in John 5, you're going to see some parallels with this story and see if you can point out the moments where there's similarities and where there's differences. Because a lot of times when John does stuff like that, or any biblical writer, honestly, when they show you almost the same thing, look for the differences because there's a message in there. So that's just a little extra for you. John chapter 9, as he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What do you think about that question? Part of me wanted to just keep on moving, but then I thought, you know, that's really bad theology. And it can mess you up. Hey, Jesus, who's at fault? Somebody's at fault here. Either the baby was sinning in the womb, or the parents did something wrong. It's got to be cause and effect. It's got to be simple. That's the only way I can make sense of the world. Something bad happened to somebody's fault. Wow. See, sometimes we can have bad theology. And the problem is it produces a really distorted view of who God is. And if this goes unchecked, they'll think that they're just I'm just holding on to good doctrine or stuff like that. But no, you actually are promoting a distorted view of God if you think that's how he works. So sometimes you actually need to check your theology. And this leads to a really bad view of God if we think it's always simple, cut and dry like that. And I appreciate Jesus because Jesus nipped it in the bud real quick and real, real easy. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, full stop. You know what I'm saying? That's bad. That's stinking thinking right there. A lot of our translations, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, to be honest with you, this answer to me didn't help me for a while. But this happened, so wait a minute. So God somehow allowed or caused the boy to be blind from birth just so later on he could do a miracle. It felt weird. I've read this for years. It always felt weird to me. Like, let's just put this guy through the craziness. Let's put his family through, you know, challenges This poor guy gonna be on the margin of life. His family gonna be struggling for years. I'm just gonna put him through just so I can come in at the when he's 20 or 30 years old and do something really cool. I thought, man, I don't know that to me. I you know, but I couldn't put my finger on it. And then I realized that, just so you know, there's no punctuation in the original text. Just so you know. So when you read, and there's no chapters and there's no verses. I'm just being honest. So when you get those manuscripts, there's literally just words, just no punctuation, none of that. All right? And so the people that interpret the stuff, they try to punctuate it, and then they do a phenomenal job. It's awesome. But sometimes there's some issues. Just so you know, the words "this happened" are not in the text. They're not even in there. I thought, and those are the words that always bothered me. And finally I realized they're not even in the text. And so what it literally says is, "Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but so that the works of God may be revealed in him, it is necessary for us to work the works of him who sent me while it is still day." Night's coming when no one is able to work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. It may seem subtle to you, but the point that Jesus is making is, he's not trying to give an answer to why the boy is blind. What he's trying to put the emphasis on is, you know what, this is real, but hey, we only got so much time. We need to do what God wants us to do. We can act. I'm not here to answer why every bad thing happens. So that "this happened" is not even in there. Jesus is trying to make a point. I'm only going to be here doing this kind of stuff for only a short amount of time. We got work to do. And it's God's work. Let's focus on what we can do to help this guy instead of trying to answer the why of all it happened. And I think sometimes us asking why sometimes gets us more and more into trouble. Jesus said, man, I'm the light to this world, and I'm coming to give light. Let's get to work. And I love how he says we need to do the works of God, not just Jesus. I love how he pulls his disciples in with him. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Yuck. That's nasty, Jesus. What world are you doing, bruh? We know you could have just said, you know, see, you know what I'm saying? You told the other dude, pick up your mat and walk. You didn't be like, honk a loogie on him and then tell him. What world, man? Why you gotta make preachers have to say this stuff? Put the mud on the dude's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, came home seeing. In that picture, there's actually the excavation of this pool. So, once again, similarities, though, with John 5. There are definitely some similarities. If you want to see them, you know, just like the man in John 5, Jesus saw him and went up to him. The blind man, Jesus went up to him and initiated. He told the guy in John 5, pick up your mat and walk. He does something to this guy, and the guy obeys, right? The guy goes, and we could, talk about the whole scent and all that stuff, but I think it's just important to see, notice the disposition of this guy, all right, the blind man. He goes and he does what Jesus asked him to do, and he comes home seeing. And now is when it gets crazy. Because you would think that a dude been born blind his whole life gets healed. You would think that everybody would be ready to party and celebrate. But we don't get that. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Wait, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" And some of them claimed he was. And others said, "No, man, he only looks like that dude." But he himself insisted, I am the man. You almost get the sense that these people are talking over him. He right there. That's what happens when you marginalize your whole life. People don't listen to the people on the margins. You ever watch some shows, you know, like a Downton Abbey or something, you know? You got the rich people, they up there getting their clothes dressed, the maid putting the clothes on them, and they talking all kind of personal stuff about all kind of people, as if the maid ain't right here. Right? Because when you don't, you know, people that are inferior to you, you don't even pay attention to what they say. You just talk right past them. I'm sure he was used to that. They sit there just talking right past him. That dude, that's the dude. No, he, it ain't. No, hey, I'm here. I'm right here. It was me. I was the guy that's been born blind. Well, then how were your eyes open? They asked him. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Pop quiz. Did he lie?
No.
Did he make anything up?
No.
Is he deeply familiar with who Jesus is?
No.
No. The man they call Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, he didn't even have a deep relationship with Jesus. The man they call Jesus. That's where he is right there. But he's just being honest. His speech is honest speech with where he is. You'd wish that they would give the man a chance to be grateful and happy and all that, but they sitting here interrogating him. Well, where is this man, they ask him. You know, he said, I don't know. John 5, same thing happened. And the reason why I color-coded this is because the man they call Jesus, we're going to see similar phrases like that. I'm going to put it in the orange, and the I don't know we're going to see said over and over again too. I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Why would they do something like that? You know what I'm saying? What are they doing? They trying to get him in trouble. You know why? On the day which Jesus made the mud and opened the men's eyes was what? John 5 again. Because you can't make mud because that's working. So Jesus knew what he was doing. Spitting and kneading the dirt and the spit is work. So according to their rules, Jesus was a violator of the Sabbath. And so these people bring the man to the man born blind. I mean, they literally, kind of against his will, it seems. In verse 15, the Pharisees asked him how he'd received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Pop quiz, is he telling the truth? He making anything up?
No.
So when the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Hold up now, bro. This dude been blind from birth and they can see, and you worried about a rule you added on thinking, what in the world? But others asked, well, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. Well, what have you to say about him? Probably a good idea to ask him. It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, what did he say? Ooh. What did he say before? The man they called Jesus. The man they called. Now, so do you see kind of like a, this is a step toward more faith. The blind man, the man that can't see, is the one going, yeah, that's the dude that, you know, Jesus, he got a reputation, you know, yeah. But now, oh man, you know, this dude, no, he a prophet. He's sent from God and does God, and says the things God wants him to say and does the thing God wants him to do. That's kind of where he's at. This man just keeps telling the truth as best as he understands it. And everybody around him making it real hard. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. I told y'all, this story is crazy, man. Are these really grown people? Is this what we're doing? Why you need the man? He done already told you. Okay, let's keep reading. Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? Oh my God. Can you, do you just, it's dripping with like cynicism. Do you know what I'm saying? The one you say was born. How is it that he can see? We know he is our son. Well done, parents. We're glad. Thanks for showing up. Amen. Thanks for adding to the discussion. Thank you. We know he is our son. We know he was born blind. Okay. Who could be better, more able to testify to that than the parents? So we have proof. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the leaders. See, the leaders had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So in a way, his parents are kind of leaving him to the wolves a little bit. You would think the parents would stand up for their kid a little bit more. Like, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, what if, bro, I'm going to tell you, if that was my situation, I might have lost my Christianity for like 13 minutes, you know what I'm saying? I'd have to check back in after that. I said, what in the world are you fools talking about? You know, I probably would have lost my mind, you know? But they're like, no, they're scared. They don't want to lose their status. You got fear. And you got fear from the Pharisee. What are they afraid of? They like control. They take the rules, they implement the rules, they enforce the rules, and if you enforce the rules, you keep your place, then they can stay in their place, which is above you, to tell you what to do, and they like that. It's all kind of fear, control, manipulation. That's why everyone's operating out of that place. But this dude, they call him Jesus, he's a prophet, he's the blind guy. What does spiritual sight look like? A second time, they summon the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. Dude, had he been telling the truth? We know this man is a sinner. The blind man replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I can see. Pop quiz, is he telling the truth? Now you can almost, now you see the blind man, he done turned a little corner right here. You can kind of sense that, okay, I've been dealing with this ridiculousness for a little bit too long. I ain't worried about labels on nobody. You can label whoever you want. I ain't spending my time on that. But I know what I got. I got a testimony. And my testimony is pretty simple if you listen. I've been blind my whole doggone life. And I'm going to look at you fools eye to eye right now. Because I know where you are, you know? And I'm trying to tell you, listen to what I'm saying. The blind man is showing spiritual sight. And everyone around him is focused on the wrong thing. Isaiah 61, you know what it says? When the Messiah comes, you know what one of the things will happen? The blind will receive their sight. How come the religious leaders couldn't see that? But they were too busy figuring out labels of who's a sinner and who is not. Well, then they asked him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And if I were the blind man, you almost get to see him going like this. I have told you already, and you didn't listen. He getting a little, you know, how can he get a little? Because when you tell the truth, you get courageous. Why you want to hear it again? Oh, you want to become his disciples too. I mean, he like, look, I done told you the same thing. Either you are really stupid or you're like really investigating because you want to join his disciples because you could possibly not be that crazy. Well, then they hurled insults at him. Isn't that how people are? When they know that they right, don't bother me with the facts. I done already made my mind up. Those kind of people. You can't even have civil conversation with folk like that. All they got is the childish immaturity to just call you names and stuff. Adults, people supposed to be in leadership roles. Pharisees, they're supposed to be the ones that's their job is to find the Messiah when he comes and announce that to the people. But they too busy hurling insults because they don't have the spiritual sight like the blind man. Nicodemus was the smart man, couldn't figure it out, but the woman at the well sure could. Pharisees supposed to be all of this, and they can't figure it out, but the blind man can. You this fellow's disciple. Well, we're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The first time they finally say they don't know something. Right? Which is noteworthy. And the blind man picks up on it. Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from. Finally, an admission that you don't know something. So here you are, taking so much pride in being so superior, telling people what the rules are, making rules on top of rules, manipulating people, forcing people to say stuff, getting people's parents, you know, all this stuff. And you claim to be the purveyors of spirituality. And here I am, standing in front of you. People, my own parents told you I was blind from birth. People, neighbors have done told you the same thing. I'm telling you it, and you won't even listen. But the dude that actually did something, you don't even know where they come from. And you call yourself spiritual leader. This dude is getting more and more courageous. See, in a world full of lies, Christians need to be more courageous. But we cower in fear just like the parents. Because we don't want somebody to say something bad about us, I guess. And then verse 31, well, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Oh, okay. Blind man's starting to preach right here. Nobody's ever heard of opening eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, wow. The man they call Jesus. Now, this man's from God. Basically, he's saying this man is from God. Because if he wasn't from God, he couldn't do anything. To this, they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you teach us? Wow. And they threw him out. Wow. This story should have been man born blind from birth. Jesus heals man. Whole community praises God for what Jesus did for him. Religious leaders who had been praying for the blind boy his whole life bring the cake and they throw a big party and praise God for this healing. And they read Isaiah 61 together about how the Messiah comes and sight is restored to the blind and they all live happily ever after. It's not that way because you can see the problem. Pride is real. Pride keeps you from seeing spiritually. We have got to crucify pride. It keeps us from experiencing what God wants us to experience. Name calling is not spiritual. If you are resorting to name calling, you are not with God right now. It needs to be called out. It is immature. It is unspiritual. It's spiritual blindness. And what's worse is when the people that are most blind think they can see. And that's what John's showing us. The people that always claim to know, I know, I know, I know. If they add pride to that, then they're going to be spiritually blind. The only one in this story that has had true communication and been honest about who Jesus is has been the guy who couldn't see. And you know what he got for telling the truth? You know what he got for just being honest? Dude never said, he didn't call nobody else no names. He didn't do nothing. He didn't fall to the tricks of ridiculousness. He didn't do any of that. And you know what it cost him? He got thrown out of the church. Wow. Wow. You know, it feel like that way this time. It's in this world, man. It seems like you try to tell the truth, man, you're in trouble. Try to call a lie out, you got people calling you names. Watch it, yeah, right. You know what I'm saying? What is wrong with this world? It shouldn't be that way with people following Jesus. We need to tell the truth. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, stop. What does it remind you? John 5, same thing happened. Remember? He went and found him. Hey, stop sinning. There's something worse will happen to you. I didn't point at you because you were sinning. I was just, you know. People do that to me a lot. You looked at me when you made that point. I'm just preaching. I don't know. Jesus heard that they threw him out. And when he found him, what does that show you about Jesus? What a good heart. What a good shepherd. Teaser for the next sermon, right? He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Like Jesus, first you put mud on my man's eyes, spit and all this stuff. And now after all this man been through, I mean, this man obeyed you when you put the mud on his eyes. You told him to go to the pool, he obeyed. This man has stood up to his parents, to religious leaders, neighbors. This man has said, he has just been truthful and honest in his communication through the whole way. Why aren't you just praising him for all that he has done? And I appreciate this because Jesus is not just Jesus wants him to appreciate miracles that has happened to him. Jesus wants this blind man to know who he really is. To really know him. I mean, they hadn't had a lot of interactions. Do you know who the Son of Man is? And see, we might go, oh yeah, that phrase, and some of us have been around the church forever, you've read the Bible 50 times and you know, but some of us are not familiar with this terminology. And it could mean multiple things, but this is one of the main places where the Son of Man shows up. In Daniel 7, in my vision, at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is a vision of who the Son of Man is. Blind man, who am I? Who is the Son of Man? He's like, look, I don't know who he is in human form. I don't know who he is, but tell me so I may believe in him. Humility. Humility. He didn't say, oh, I know, or I know, I'll tell you what I know. No, you tell me. I want to believe. Jesus said, you've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. The man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. The man they called Jesus, he's a prophet. This man is from God. Lord. Lord. I worship you. That is what The signs are meant to produce.
Good stuff.
Worship. Not protect your leadership position. Not protect your status in the synagogue. Not protect your reputation among people so no one will talk bad about you. No, you stand up, you tell the truth about who you believe Jesus is, no matter what in the world crazy people are saying around you, and you deal with the consequences, and you realize that, you know what? The one I worship is the one who's ultimately sovereign. And even though he may not be, quote unquote, running things to the way the world works right now, he's gonna make things right. And he appreciates a truth teller. And when you get thrown out of whatever situation you in for telling the truth about who you believe Jesus is, just trust everybody else, even your parents, might throw you to the wolves, but Jesus is the good shepherd. He'll find you. He'll find you in that quiet place where you feel alone. Everybody done let you down. He'll find you. That's who he is. This is what it's supposed to look like. And you wish the story ended here. But, you know, the Pharisees just, they just got a little more left in the tank. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see. And those who see will become blind." And some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and that. What? Are we blind too? Calling us blind? Jesus said, "Well, you know what? If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. I can't do nothing with you. You already know. You already know. You have no humility." The blind man got enough sense to say, "I want to believe, so tell me, teach me." And y'all are too busy saying, "I know, and who are you to teach me?" Pride. You know what Jesus says to people like that? "I ain't got nothing for you. You just going in your I know, your certainty, and all your superiority, and all that you think you, all of that. Go on with your bad self. But I ain't got nothing to do with you. Because if you really were blind, and if you really would admit it and acknowledge your blindness, I am there for you." I'm going to tell you what. When we had that New to North River and we had 52 people come trying to figure out how they're going to move forward with God, it was powerful. We got about half of those folks that come on a consistent basis to the Next Steps class, and it fires me up because they're all over the spectrum. Some people are at the man they call Jesus. Some people are at, "I think he's a prophet." You know, some people are at different places. But I hope this can be a place where you can grow in your faith. Where you can show up and be like, "I don't even know. I mean, y'all think he's pretty cool. I'm still kicking the tires. I'm still trying to figure it out." I hope you can feel safe at this place. Stay at "They Call Me Jesus" as long as you need to, but hopefully one day you'll take that step. "No, I think he's a prophet." And I hope you can feel connected here. And I hope, just so you know, if 20, 30 of them people keep becoming Christians, some of y'all smart people gonna need to lead some small groups and help us out. Oh yeah. We gonna need you now. There's folks coming around. We're going to have a brother get baptized today. All right, we got stuff happening. We got people coming in. And we need some of y'all that have been around a while to just look forward to what God can do. Because some of y'all have so much wisdom and love and heart to take care of the people that are just spiritually like looking for sight. So I'm throwing it out there. Over the next few months, we're going to need some more smaller groups to make these folks feel at home. So let us make sure that we're the type of people that are willing to admit when we don't know. blindness isn't really the main problem. Refusal to admit blindness is. Let's be humble with God. Let's be humble with one another. Let's speak the truth, even if it costs us. The truth about who Jesus is, and not about all the craziness around going on in this world that they say is truth. And I hope we can grow in our courage to be the type of people that worship Jesus and stay close to him. And let's pray for the Lord's Supper. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We know you gave your body, you shed your blood, so that we could be in you and you in us, and all of us in the Father. Thank you for your sacrifice, and we worship you because we know you are the Son of Man who has been resurrected and who will return. And we pray in your name. Amen.